W.B. West once commented on the book of Revelation by saying this, "It is the last message of God to man. It's the climax of all His written revelation." Certainly it's a book that is neglected, it's a book that's abused, it's a book that's not easily understood at times, but there are parts of it that are very, very relevant to us, that are very comforting to us, that speak to us. Of course, the book primarily means an unveiling, a revealing. That's what the word apocalypse basically means in the original language. It's a, it's like having a box with a lid on it. You don't know what's in it until you take the lid off. Well, that's what the revealing of this book is. It's like taking the cover off and seeing what's inside. Today we're going to look at five things inside that box that's revealed to us. The book of Revelation pronounces some blessings upon people who do certain things. And you don't find too many of these in the other books in the New Testament. We find some of them in Jesus' writings and stories, but you don't find too many anywhere else. But in the book of Revelation, you find a number of them. And we don't have time to look at them all, but certainly we're going to look at five of these things that we find revealed in the book of Revelation. Wonderful things, because they're blessings promised to certain people. And it is wonderful when you see this. If you don't leave today feeling a little better about yourself, I know you weren't listening. I know that. The first one is found in the very first chapter in the third verse. In Revelation chapter 1, we find John, who was privileged, who was blessed to get to write the book, who was the one that got to see the visions, was able to write these things down for us. He revealed them to the people in the first century who, as you remember, were undergoing severe persecution under the Roman Emperor Domitian. Just a terrible time for Christians. Their friends and family were being killed in terrible ways. The future did not look bright. And let's remember that as we read these blesseds of Revelation. The future did not look bright for them, but yet, throughout the book, from Revelation 1 to Revelation 22, there are these pronouncements of blessings upon individuals. Even during the darkest times, they are there. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, John writes, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." Here's the very first one. But the thing I want us to focus on here at the very beginning is, notice it's not just blessings to the person who hears and reads. No, that's not enough. He says, blessed is that person who reads this, who hears the words of this prophecy, and keeps those things which are written in it. Now notice that is a promise, but it's a conditional promise. He says, I guarantee you that you will be blessed if you read the words of this book and keep the things that are in it. Absolute, rock solid guarantee. We don't get too many of those in our world, do we? Even sometimes the things that we might purchase and it says, you know, 100% guaranteed, when we actually look at the fine print, there's a lot of exceptions to that guarantee. Not so here. This is a rock-solid guarantee. We read this book, we keep the things that are in it, and we have a 100% guarantee that we'll be blessed because of it, if we keep it. Now, the very last chapter. It's interesting that John begins the book and closes the book with basically the same blessing. This is all the same blessing. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 7, John writes, and notice how similar this is. Here John is quoting the words of Jesus Himself, the Lamb of God, and he says, "Behold, I am coming quickly." These are Jesus' words to those people in the first century. "I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Notice how that's almost identical. Almost the exact same guarantee of being blessed to that person who keeps these things. The Bible stresses obedience. Jesus came into the world to give us an example of what it means to be obedient. Hebrews 5 verse 9 says that Jesus learned these things by his obedience. Jesus came into the world to obey the Father's will. He didn't come into the world to do his own will, but the will of his Father. So Jesus gave us the supreme example of what it means to obey. And so here we have John at the beginning of this revealing and at the end of this revealing stressing obedience. In John chapter 8, verse 51, the same writer puts it this way. In John chapter 8, verse 51, John records Jesus' words by saying this, "Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Now, if I was a Christian living toward the last few years of the first century, and I never knew when I woke up in the morning if this was going to be my last day because I was going to be murdered for being a Christian, I would take a lot of comfort in those words. Shall never see death. Yeah, I might see physical death. But I knew there was something brighter. That's the blessed of this particular one. We can overcome. Isn't that the message? Number two is found in Revelation chapter 14. It stresses a different aspect of obedience. In Revelation chapter 14, in verse 13, John hears a voice, and this is what the voice says. "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them.'" That's a blessed, but it's a conditional one. John hears a voice. He's privileged to hear a voice that comes all the way from heaven. Now, while John was on the Isle of Patmos, he heard these things directly. But, you know, we're hearing them today indirectly through his word. When we read this, going back to the very first part that we just talked about, Revelation 1:3, going back to that, if we heed the words of this book, we're going to be blessed. So by listening and reading from the book of Revelation today, we're going to leave here a better people because we're going to experience some blessings. He says we are. He says it's a guarantee. He says, "I will do that for you." Here he says, "Blessed are those who die in the Lord." There's the conditional part. It's not blessed are those who die, because dying in and of itself is not a blessing. It's only a blessing for those who die in the Lord. Well, what does that mean? Well, when we go to the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 3, Paul explains what that phrase means to us. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul writes these words, beginning in verse 26. Galatians chapter 3. And of course, the people who were reading the book of Revelation in the first century knew what Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27 were. It wasn't called Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, but it's the same words. They knew these words, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have done what? Have put on Christ." So what was the act that put them into Christ, into the Lord? Well, it says here that for those people who had faith in Christ Jesus, it was baptism. Baptism put them into Christ. So when we couple that with Revelation 14:13, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord," Remember, the blessing is not from dying. It's the blessing is from being in the Lord. Those people whose faith is in Christ Jesus, those people who have obeyed Christ by being immersed, baptized into Him. There is the method. There's the means of getting into Christ. I know that when I die, I want to die in the Lord. So how do I make sure I die in the Lord? I follow the Lord's instructions. Blessed are those who hear the words of this book and keep the things that are written in it. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. They may rest from their labors and their works follow them. One day, we're going to rest from our labors here in this world. What are we laboring to do? I think he's primarily talking about our religious efforts. Our teaching and preaching the gospel. Our living a godly example to the people around us. Our being good husbands and fathers and sons and daughters. Our showing fellowship and unity among ourselves. I think those are the things he's talking about. We will rest from that. First of all, there won't be any need to preach and teach the gospel in heaven, will there? Won't be any point in it. We're not going to be knocking on doors or having gospel meetings in heaven. The gospel will have been preached. So we're going to be resting from our labors. And our works will follow us. Are you glad about that? And by that I mean what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Are we glad our works are going to follow us? Well, we need to live in such a way that we're going to be glad our works follow us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 and 10 says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body. Done in the body, those are our works. According to what He has done, whether good or bad. Our works will follow us there. Our works. God remembers every single good thing we have done. And if we die in the Lord, the only thing He's going to remember are our good works. And they're going to follow us into heaven. That's what He says. He says that's a blessing. Those good works will follow us into heaven. Every good little thing we have done will follow us there. I am personally very glad about that, aren't you? All of those things we've done, many of them that other people may not know about, and that's fine. Because God knows about every little thing. Every cup of water we've given to somebody in need, every dime we've given to somebody that was in need, everything, He says, He remembers. Every one of them. And that's a blessing. That should make us feel good in that sense. Because we're going to be blessed because of it if we die in the Lord. See, that was the condition there. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. The third blessing is found in just another chapter or two over. And that is in Revelation 16. Where John reveals another blessing in verse 15. Revelation chapter 16, verse 15. These are the words of Jesus again. These words of Jesus are interspersed throughout the book of Revelation, where John will quote something that Jesus has said. And says here, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, walk naked, and they see his shame. There's a tremendous lesson we can get from that. First of all, he says, I'm going to come as a thief. I'm going to come quickly and unexpectedly. I'm not going to announce it at all. The people that are going to be blessed are those people who are ready. You know, morning, noon, or night, regardless of what day it is, regardless of what you're doing, where you are, who you are with, you're to be ready. And he says, if you are, I promise a blessing upon you if you're ready. And you know, he has done that when he was on earth. One of the last things he talked about before his crucifixion, remember toward the end of the book of Matthew, he reminds the people to be ready. And he gives us some parables. Remember the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. The ones who were wise were the ones who prepared for that day, the coming of the bridegroom. They were prepared. They had brought extra oil because they didn't know when he was going to come. They knew he was coming, they just didn't know when. And so they prepared, and they watched, and they waited. And when he came, they were ready. And they were blessed. They were allowed entrance into that great wedding feast. The other 5 were not, because they didn't prepare. All 10 of them knew that he was going to come, but 5 watched and waited and prepared themselves. The other 5 did not. And as a result, 5 were blessed and 5 were not. 5 were saved, they were allowed into the feast, and 5 were lost. And then he mentions in that blessing about having the garments on, keeps his garments. If we go back to Revelation chapter 3, the writer refers to garments. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, these are the words to Jesus when he writes to the church at Sardis. And he says there in verses 4 and 5, "You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Garments. Then defile their garments. Remember back in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, when we talked about being baptized into Christ, what happened after that? We put on Christ, right? We put on Christ. That's a clothing metaphor. When we put on Christ, we are to show people Christ-like qualities. Now, we can defile those garments. There were several in Sardis that had not defiled their garments. And because of that, they were going to be blessed. They were not going to have their names blotted out from the book of life. Contrary to what many religions teach, your name can be blotted out from the book of life. It's not put there in indelible ink. I mean, it can be erased. According to what Jesus says right here, it can be erased. It can be gone. It can be there one day and it can be gone the next. But for those people who don't defile their garments, those who walk with me in white, those who walk in a worthy manner, their name will continue to be there. And they will die faithful in the Lord. That's a blessing. He who keeps his garments. He who keeps them white. He who doesn't lose his garments. You know, when a garment gets so dirty, and if it gets to the point where it's filthy and nasty, what do you do to it? Try and wash it? No, you have to throw it away. And that seems to be what he's referring to. It gets so bad that it has to be pitched and thrown into the garbage dump. Now, that's a very ugly picture there. The blessings are to those who keep their garments white, who keep their garments clean, who keep their garments pure. That's the ones who will be blessed. And what a picture that is, especially for us. In Revelation 19, verse 9, we have the fourth blessing, which also refers to a marriage. Revelation 19, verse 9. John writes, "Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true sayings of God.'" The marriage supper of the Lamb. If we go back to the first century, their wedding ceremonies were very different than ours. Remember Mary and Joseph? They were betrothed to one another. That was a very serious beginning of a wedding ceremony. That was the very first thing that two individuals did who wanted to spend the rest of their lives together. They were betrothed. They underwent a betrothal. And some people have likened that to two people today being engaged, and there's certain similarities, but there's some great differences too. People today get engaged and don't really think much about becoming unengaged. All right, it's not a big deal. Okay, it's not all that serious to a lot of people. When you were betrothed in the first century, you might as well have been married in the sense of that this was like a binding contract. You were to not try and get out of that under any circumstances. It was serious. And with that, we understand some of the things about Mary and Joseph, especially when Mary was found with child. Joseph was devastated, wasn't he? In the sense that, you know, they weren't married, but they were betrothed, which meant that those two were to be together the rest of their lives. And now Mary is with child. See how serious that was to Joseph as well as the community? The end of the wedding ceremony was the feast. The marriage feast. And we go back to those five wise and five foolish virgins. That's what they were going to. They were going to the wedding feast. The culmination of the wedding ceremony. Five were allowed into it, and five were denied entrance. Because they weren't prepared. Remember the parable Jesus gives about the marriage feast where He goes and asks people to come, and what do? They all start to make excuse. Some say, I got to do this, I got to do that, I can't come now, blah, blah, blah. They kept trying to find excuses. And Jesus said to His disciples, go out and shake the bushes, see who you can find to come. Because He said, some will be denied entrance into the marriage feast. And then the very last one I want to talk about briefly is Revelation 22, verse 14. Depending on your translation, there's two different translations of this verse, but they essentially mean the same thing. The New King James translates it like this. Verse 14, blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Others have, blessed are those who wash their robes. Going back to the idea of a garment again. But washing your robes was part of the commandments of God. So we still have the idea of doing what God says. And He says, who's going to be blessed? Those who do His commandments. And as a result, they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. You know, that the beginning of the Bible talks about the tree of life being in the Garden of Eden. The tree of life is what kept those people alive eternally. That was, you might say, a symbol of their source of eternal life. And what happened when they sinned? They were forbidden from being in the garden anymore. They were kicked out. And we don't hear much about the tree of life anymore. And then we come to the very end of the Bible where we see the tree of life is going to be in heaven. Again, the symbol of eternal life. It's back again. Back for who? Those who do His commandments, because they'll have access to the tree of life. And they'll enjoy eternal life. And they'll be able to enjoy being in heaven forever. And they'll be able to enter through the gates into the city. Those are the blessings. Those are the blessings. Hearing the words of this book and doing them. Keep your garments white. Those who die in the Lord. Those who obey God. Those who have their robes washed. Those are the people who receive these blessings. And all of those things are just as available for us today as it was for those people almost 2,000 years ago now. You can have them. Washing your garments, washing your robes. Originally that's done in the waters of baptism for those people whose faith lead them to repent, to make that great confession, and then are willing by faith to go into the water, believing it's at that point when God erases, forgives, remits all their sins. Their garments are white, they're pure, they're undefiled at that point. And then they keep their garments white by walking in the light, continuing to confess their sins. And we know that at times we can fall away from God and leash and publicly that I have sinned and I need to make things right. Like the end of the Bible says, Jesus is standing at the door. He's wanting you to come. He's inviting you. He wants you to do what's right. And you have the opportunity to do what's right this morning. And if you need to respond, we encourage you, urge you to make the right decision and to come and do what you need to do. And if you need to make a decision like that, we ask you to do so, encourage you while we stand and sing this song.